Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
Folks, my guest this evening is Jason Dees. He's the pastor of Christ Covenant Church in Atlanta, Georgia. He and his wife, Paige, have three children. He grew up in Alabama, earned a degree from Auburn University, but I want all the Alabama friends to keep listening. He went on to earn an MDiv in Christian ministry and a PhD in historical and biblical spirituality from Southern Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. He's served as senior pastor of New Washington Christian Church in Indiana, First Baptist Covington, Georgia, Valleydale Church in Alabama, and in 2017, he led the effort to plant Christ Covenant in the heart of Atlanta to seek to reach one of the most secular areas of the southeastern United States for Jesus. He's served as an adjunct professor for Midwestern Seminary and for Reformed Theological Seminary, and he teaches regularly for the Kanakuk Institute. He's had published articles in numerous places, including the Gospel Coalition, and we are very grateful that he's taking some time to talk with us this evening. So, Jason, welcome to the broadcast.
It's great to be here, Jim. Really glad to be joining you for this conversation.
You bet. Now, I have friends who have attended your church, and one who even preached for you one Sunday, Bryant Wright, who's the chairman of Jim Wood Ministries. I know filled in for you, and of course, people who think well of the people I think well of must be needing for me to think well of them. So everything I've heard about your ministry, I find very gratifying. I do pray that God will bless you, and it sounds as if God is blessing in remarkable ways. Tell us a little bit about the growth that you've been experiencing there in Atlanta. Even though Atlanta is, as you said, one of the most secular places in the Southeast.
Well, yeah, I mean, it has been a great journey. We started the church, as you mentioned, in 2017. Paige and I actually moved over here in late 2016. Mm-hmm. And, you know, I think just like a lot of guys planning churches, I mean, our life then was taking folks out to coffee, getting dinner with folks, just trying to kind of gather some people that would be interested in this. And, mm-hmm. and we finally kind of got together a launch team of about 30 folks and got started there. And the Lord, just as we've just tried to be faithful to preaching the gospel and leading people into a meaningful church community, has just continued to add to our number. And so before the coronavirus, we were having you know, more than 500 folks on a Sunday. We actually added 70 new members in just the first few months of 2020. Mm-hmm. And of course, you know, then the coronavirus changed things, but it's been amazing. We've continued to see people join the church, engage with the church, even since, you know, some of the restrictions that we've had. We obviously, as most churches did, you know, shut down the first couple months of coronavirus. Mm-hmm. In June, we started a small gathering again of folks and it, you know, continued that. And through that whole time, we've seen people come, people engage, people join groups.
Praise God.
And a lot of ministry is, you know, really continuing to happen, even though it's just, you know, everything just requires more steps than before.
Yes. It's not quite as efficient, but I've heard some wonderful stories of people who had refused to attend church with their spouse or parent or whatever, but did basically watch when their loved ones were watching online and got saved.
Yeah.
It's like, you know, no, I'm not going to go to church, but they're sitting back there in the background, they're hearing the gospel, and faith comes by hearing, as they are listening, God speaks to their heart. So God's not being boxed out by this coronavirus, is he?
No, not at all. And I'm really grateful that I do think that this here's I guess my hope, Jim. We have to realize that the Church of God, the people are spiritual growth happens, you know, by his word and through mm-hmm. his church.
Mm-hmm.
And so we can't just consume a Christian product, if you will,
yep.
as effective as that may be, and not expect for our souls to have some sort of, you know, there to be some sort of spiritual effect of that. And so I've been really grateful that, you know, churches are really going the extra mile to try to reopen, to show extra precautions, and to really do what they can to keep their people safe. I mean,
yes.
You know, Jim knows this, but you know, my wife and I have been diagnosed with coronavirus. We've had other people, but we have not seen, you know, on our staff in our church, members of our church, we have not seen any sort of a spreading event, I guess, if you will, happen within our church
mm-hmm.
because we're doing those protocols, right? And so the people are going to be getting this thing, and obviously we don't want that, but I've just been really proud of our church and so many other churches that, you know, as again, as cumbersome as it is, leading their church to do things like, you know, practice social distancing or wearing masks or
right.
different protocols, you know, throughout their church, because they believe that it's important for the church to continue to be together. And I just, you know, anybody that's in a church like that, I just want to affirm that your pastor is recognizing that something, A, biblical, and something, B, that's just right about how the Christian body works.
Amen. And we need one another. I mean, if you read
that's
the
right.
number of times that we're told to greet one another with a holy kiss in the New Testament, that's hard to do over a Zoom call.
That's right.
So,
that's right. Yeah, that's right. And again, as much as we love these the technology that God's given us, I mean, obviously you and I are meeting over technology right now.
Right.
And these things are incredibly effective tools. But I think for the church, you know, the Zoom meeting, the live stream service, at best, these are crutches.
Yes.
What do crutches do? What are you supposed to do with crutches? You're supposed to eventually throw them in the basement and forget about them.
Exactly.
Because you can walk properly again. And my hope and prayer is that the churches would do the kind of rehab, if we're going to use that analogy, the
mm-hmm.
kind of work to get themselves walking properly again in the quickest time possible. And I've seen a lot of great progress among a lot of even our, you know, brother pastors in Atlanta
mm-hmm.
that are leading their churches to that end.
Now, before all this happened, because of the tremendous growth that your congregation has experienced, you were facing some challenges as far as meeting space.
Yeah, and we still kind of are. We had been meeting at Sutton Middle School.
Yep.
And they had, you know, very generously, graciously opened their doors to us, but we had really kind of run out of space there. So actually, Jim, we're kind of in the middle of trying to figure out what our long-term meeting space solution is right now.
Mm-hmm.
We have a deal with the Foundry at Puritan Mill for the next several months as kind of like a corona interim meeting space solution, and that obviously is, I think, some of the most beautiful meeting space in Atlanta.
Yeah.
So we're very happy to be meeting there. But yes, I mean, you and your listeners can be praying for us because, we just, have not been able to find, an agreement, that would accommodate kind of the size church we are, and the needs that we have. And again, we can, you know, we're going to keep working on that and we'll figure it out. I totally trust that the Lord's got an answer for us.
Now,
but yeah, that is one of the great dilemmas, I think, of church planting.
Well,
is trying to figure out, okay, where we're going to put all these people.
That's right. And that's the exactly the kind of problem you want to have.
Oh yeah. No, it definitely is.
Now, In looking for space, I know that there are a number of underutilized church facilities in Atlanta, and particularly in the parts of Atlanta where you are ministering. You've approached some of them. How has that gone?
Yeah, we've basically knocked on every door in Atlanta, Jim. I mean, I think that, you know, those conversations are always interesting. And I understand it. I understand it from the other church. I mean, if you have a church that is not doing well, reaching folks or whatever, or you know, maybe it is doing a good job. Maybe it has a great ministry, but it's just not a big ministry. I mean, again, mm-hmm. We would never say that a big ministry means that it's an effective ministry. But
right.
So we've approached, you know, many of those congregations that obviously have had some extra space that, and none of them have been willing for us to meet there on a permanent basis, but they've never been, you know, rude or unkind to us. Well, you know, with the, I mean, I would say rare exception of people that we think have just kind of been a little dishonest with us here or there, but,
mm-hmm.
But you know, for the most part, those have been, you know, very kind conversations. It's just a very complex thing, and I think for a lot of these clergymen and women, I mean, they're trying to leave their congregation and not create a stir in their congregation. So, yeah, I mean, obviously we would hope that, you know, if there was a facility that was being underutilized and there was a way we could partner with an existing congregation, yes, we would love for that to work out, and we think it could be good for us and obviously good for the other congregation also. But, you know, the Lord that's not been the Lord's will for us, Jim, and so we're just going to keep trying and keep praying.
Good, good. I remember on Cape Cod years ago when I was the first pastor of a little church plant, we were growing very rapidly, and we were having to run Sunday school in four different locations simultaneously in order to accommodate the people who were coming. And one of the places where we met was at the Congregational Church. We had our nursery there, because we'd outgrown the little restaurant that we had converted to be used as nursery space. And so this lovely, beautiful, historic structure right there in Chatham, Mass., the pastor, when I approached him about possibly using their nursery, because they had a beautiful facility for preschool and zero preschoolers.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, I mean, there's just none. So I asked if we'd use it. He talked with his officers. They said yes, and we started using it. And of course, we were filling it up. And after a few weeks, he called me on the phone. He said, first of all, Jim, he said, I just want to tell you, our people are really enjoying seeing the little children and their parents and your workers and all. It's going really well, and we're so happy to have that space being used. And he said, but I need to ask you a question. He said, what are you doing that is attracting all these young adults? And I said, well, you know, I think there are perhaps a number of dynamics. One, I'm, you know, ministry is relational, and I'm a young adult, and so I think some of the young adults in town feel like maybe I'll be able to relate to them and to their situation and so forth, and that may be a part of it. And he said, no, Jim, I mean, what do you do? He said, they come and they spend hours at your place. He said, what are you doing there? And I said, oh, we're studying the Bible. And he said,
yeah.
What? Why would they be interested in that?
Yeah.
And
yeah.
I said, well, actually, we start with the premise that the Bible is true because this is God's word. And he said, interesting.
Yeah, I have, you know, obviously I mean, 50% of our church is single. Most of them are, or maybe 50 to 60, and most of them are, you know, like 20-somethings.
Yeah.
You know, 20-somethings, early 30-somethings, a lot of young marrieds. It's a lot of young folks. When our church really started growing, one of the things that was happening is we had a Tuesday night Bible study.
Yes.
And we would have Tuesday night just at our house.
Yep.
And, you know, it started off, I mean, the first one we ever had, we had like 7 people come, you know, and then, but it just kept growing. It grew up to like 30 or 40. We kind of multiplied it. And that first kind of iteration of it, it was all kinds of folks, you know, married, single, whatever.
Mm-hmm.
But once we multiplied it, I basically took the single adults, and then it kind of grew more than ever. And we were having like 50 or 60 people come over to our house, and our neighbors, you know, and we actually have this really good parking situation. So it wasn't really bothering them, but they were just kind of bothered that like 60 people were walking up our cul-de-sac to our house every week. And just what's going on? You know, same. What are they doing over there?
Exactly.
I would say, well, we're just having a Bible study. And they would say, well, what else are you doing? And I was like, we're literally just like, this is not even like we weren't singing. There was no like other event.
It was
literally, we open the Word of God and talk about it.
Yes.
And, yeah, our neighbors just could not believe that these, like, good-looking, you know, seemingly smart young people were, you know, driving over this random house, walking up a cul-de-sac just so they could, like, listen to the Bible being taught. And again, I'm some sort of, like, great Bible teacher. It just shows the hunger for the Word of God.
Amen.
Among a lot of young people in our community.
Amen. And sadly, there aren't a lot of places where they can go to get that.
No.
You've got preachers who supposedly are trying to reach young people who are saying, you know, I no longer say the Bible says, because it's just a bridge too far to try and get young people to believe the Bible. That's garbage.
Right.
That is from the pit of hell.
Well, I totally agree. I mean, I just don't understand, I've heard the same kind of arguments, people saying, well, you know, it's more effective, to your point, to say, well, these authors are historical figures, and so-and-so historical figure said. And I was like, well, of course Christians have never said that the Bible wasn't historical, right? We obviously believe that, like, Luke, for example, was a historical figure.
Right.
Right? So that does have some credibility. Like, any history has some credibility, but as Christians, we're saying so much more than that.
Mm-hmm.
We're saying that this historical man, Luke, was actually inspired by God himself.
Yes.
To write the very words that he wrote for the building up and edification of God's people.
Amen.
Now, if that's true, then that is incredible. That is so much, to me, that's so much better as an apologetic. It's so much more powerful. It would actually make me want to listen to the Bible all the more. So I've heard the same kind of arguments, and, you know, whether it's from hell or not, it just doesn't make, it's just irrational. It's just very, it doesn't make any logical sense.
It does not.
So,
you're exactly right. I mean,
so anyway.
If you look at, you know, what is the gospel? And again, one of the preachers who's advocating not talking about the Bible says we just need to get back to 1 Corinthians 15's definition of the gospel, and that is Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, he was buried, and he was raised again on the third day. And what that person leaves out is that it says Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, he was buried, and he was raised again on the third day according to the scriptures.
Right.
You know, the Apostle Paul was not the least bit concerned that people might not believe in the inspiration or the inerrancy of Scripture. He was proclaiming that this gospel was the fulfillment of God's promise. And
yeah, I had a guy teach for me last night, this big Tuesday night Bible study. It's now like 100 people, and we actually are meeting at the Foundry of Puritan Mill because of, we need to be socially distanced. But
yep.
I had a guy teach for me last night, and he taught on epistemology, right? How do you know what you know? And obviously, as Christians, we know what we know because of revelation, right?
Yes.
We have a foundational understanding of revelation. And so I do think these are important things to talk about. But anyway, I've heard some of the same kind of arguments. I've heard, you know, the statement, well, the Bible began with the resurrection. And in one sense, what 1 Corinthians 15 is telling us is that the resurrection began with the Bible, right?
Mm-hmm.
I mean,
it
was the scriptures that then were fulfilled with this event. It's kind of like the resurrection is kind of the end of the scriptures, not the beginning.
Right.
And obviously, there were scriptures in the New Testament that came as a response to these things. But even the New Testament, what the New Testament authors are trying to do in large part, is anchor the events of the life of Christ in what had been revealed in the ages past, of course, through Moses and the prophets. So, anyway, we can talk for a long time on that. But Revelation is of utmost importance to the Christian faith. And if you lose this idea that God has revealed himself to us clearly and fully in the Word of God, then you lose the Christian faith altogether.
Absolutely. And the guys on the road to Emmaus got to hear Jesus' perspective on it, and his perspective was, you should have believed what the Scriptures said.
Right.
You know?
And a true believer, when he hears the Word of God, I believe that the Spirit, a born-again believer that is Spirit-filled, when they hear the Word of God, has the same kind of reaction as the guys on the road to Emmaus.
Yes.
Did our hearts not burn within us when he taught on the road? I mean, I think the reason that saying, hey, the Bible says this is powerful because I believe that when the Spirit is working on the heart of somebody, when they hear that, they listen.
Amen.
Because they say, okay, this is from God. This is there's something of the voice of God in these words.
Amen. And apart from the work of his Spirit, no amount of impressive intellectual jargon is going to persuade people.
But through the power of the Holy Spirit, the least among us can be the most powerful among us. I mean,
amen.
I actually have a great story to that end. I was doing this preaching conference one time in India, and I was, we were way up, in northern India. I mean, very unreached place. But I start talking to a lot of the guys there, and I was like, who led you to faith in Christ? Like, how did you become a Christian? And they kept pointing to this guy, Abbas, okay?
Mm-hmm.
His name was Abbas. And there's a guy out there right now in northern India named Abbas that God is using.
Praise God.
And Abbas had, like, severe Tourette, okay? I'm saying, severe Tourette. Of course, he had no medication. It's never been treated.
Yep.
And so he would have these just massive, like, almost frightening just eruptions of energy, I mean, I guess I would say. I mean, it was more than just a tick. It was like he would be vocal, his whole body would kind of move, very frequently, right? And so I was like, that guy led you to faith in Christ? Like, Abbas. So anyway, so we go through the whole week, I'm teaching these guys, and then the last kind of thing we do is me and another guy, we split up all the guys into two groups. They were like their preaching lab, and they were all going to preach a short sermon. Well, I got Abbas. The other guy that was with me teaching, he got the good translator. I had the bad translator. Right? So I'm like, oh man, I got a boss. I got the bad translator. He can't read. Like, what kind of sermon is this guy going to give? And so a boss stands up there and like opens the Bible and starts preaching to these guys. There's no sign of the Tourette. They're locked in, and he is just expounding on the Christian faith in front of these guys in this amazing, powerful way. And
praise
they're
God.
All just like locked in. And I'm like, oh, that's what the anointing of the Holy Spirit looks like. Like,
yes.
To your point, we are talking about hearing from God.
Yes.
And so what human education or human skill really has much to do with anything? I'm grateful for education. I'm grateful for these skills. But if we lose confidence in the fact that this whole thing is a spiritual work of God, then we've kind of lost the whole thing.
Amen. Amen. And I am so grateful that the evidence that I'm aware of regarding what God is doing at Christ Covenant there in Atlanta is very, very encouraging and indicative of one pastor who is depending on the Lord. By the way, for those who are listening and you say, wait a minute, I go to a different church in Atlanta. There are a number of very fine churches in Atlanta. I have a bunch of friends in Atlanta who are pastors, and I pray for them faithfully. But I am so grateful for this new, fresh work that God is doing at Christ Covenant, and the way that in the midst of that growth, there's still a steady reliance upon the Lord.
Well, I appreciate you, Jim. Thank you so much.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org. www.wheresvalleyranch.org.